Not only did I enjoy what Brother Andrew said, I was benefited by it. It reminded again of materialism, how bad it is. And I kind of got humorous a little bit in my own self thing, but some of the stuff I wanted, I thought would satisfy me. It didn't satisfy me. And you can't satisfy your material nature. You got to crucify the old man. I got a lot of stuff that, I got 200 pound weights. If some of y'all want some 100 pound barbells that you can have. Not about long. I got a lot of barbells, a lot of weights. And one time I got this urge before I got married. I knew you would never let me do it after I got married. It. I bought 200 pound plates. And I never had used them. They're too big for me. I can't use them. I thought you at least use them for deadlifting. So I just use them for, I don't know, I out there. But Andrew, you're right about that. I had some great thoughts this afternoon, so I want to share them with you. Something you already know, but I just want to share it with you. I want to talk about the horror of sin, the wonder of salvation. The horror of sin, the wonder of salvation. And I want to talk about the horror of sin. I want to begin with the entrance of sin into the world in Romans 5:12. We see a lot of bad things in the world. And we see a lot of bad things in our own body. I don't like something happening in my body, even though I'm basically really healthy and thankful for it. But I know I'm aging, and so I see other people aging, like Sister Helen and Grandmama, and just all of us really are doing that. And I see the ravages of sin in the world, and the just ideological world, like the things happening in our country today about the rampant promotion of just sin, gross sin, stuff like that. And it's the injustice of man to man. And so it all started in the Garden of Eden. And so I'm going to read you a few verses. The horror of sin. Paul said there in Romans 5:12, you can quote it with me. I know you know this very well. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And that's, of course, that's physical death, spiritual death, all kind of death. And that's because of sin. You think about what happened in the Garden of Eden, how bad it was. They had an ideal situation. They were brilliant. Adam had to be brilliant to be able to name all the animals. And they had a wonderful work to do, dressing and keeping the garden. And they had fellowship with God. And then sin entered the world, and immediately, just a whole catalog of just horrors. We find that Adam began to blame his wife and even blame God. You know, he came to Adam asking what he had done. He's a woman, so he blamed the woman he should have loved. He blamed Eve, and then he even blamed God. Said, "You gave me the woman whom you gave me. She gave me the fruit, and I did eat." So he began to lie, began to pass the book instantly. Then in the second generation, when they have children, nobody had ever seen murder before. So it can't be your environment. I'm not the environment had a lot to do with things, but the people, these social engineers, think that if you get the environment good, everything will be fine. That's not true, because the heart is where the trouble comes from. And so Cain had never seen a murder. But the first thing you know, can you imagine the horror of Adam and Eve, the result of their sin, as they see one of their sons kill the other son. And then the world gets worse and worse. It just goes down and down and down. And finally, in Genesis 6:5, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thought of his heart were only evil continually." And the Bible said the earth was filled with violence. That means it had to be filled with human beings who were filled with violence. And so it got so bad, I don't know how long it was till the flood came. But God says it's necessary to destroy the entire world by flood and only save 8 people. And then, of course, sin's still there. So old Noah gets off the ark, and then he gets drunk. He didn't really intend to, but he did. And so a bunch of things happened there, and one of his own sons did a terrible thing. And so it's just a horrible catalog. Sin is a horrible thing indeed. Let me go to James 1 for a minute. And James says this over in 13 through 15. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God." So we can't blame God on our sins. We might tend to do that. We can't do it. Well, I came up in a bad environment. I had a bad daddy. I didn't have a daddy. I came from a broken home. Well, that's bad. That had a bearing, but that's not the excuse. He said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own desires. Then when lust has conceived," because we don't sometimes, like we should, try to strangle sin right when it first begins to make its appearance, even like this materialism that Brother Andrew is talking about. We have something that's going to try to satisfy us, and we know it's not a good desire, so we don't strangle it. "So let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither let him tempt any man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The lust that conceived, finally, when it conceives, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." All kind of death of marriage. I'm going to make a statement tonight that I won't elaborate on this, but I'm going to say something pretty soon, so don't be offended by this. But I'm going to talk pretty soon about us protecting our marriages, because I've been made aware of two more preachers who are having trouble in their families. I can name 8 or 9 if I want to start naming names, and deacons and other people. So we need to protect, you know, the devil's after us. So that's just the death of a marriage, the death of all kinds of things, death of relationships. But really what I want to talk about, I've got a lot of scripture I want to read to you, and I think it'll all tie together, but we need to really realize how bad sin is. We don't sometimes have the idea of how horrible sin really is. So we play a footy with it sometimes. But the Apostle Paul had an amazing statement in Romans chapter 7. Now, let me say there's two things I want to emphasize tonight, and two practical implications I hope this message will avail us. One of them is that we appreciate salvation more. If we don't see how bad our sins are, we don't appreciate salvation. The other one is we'll hate sin more and be more careful to fight against it. Over in Romans chapter 7, when I'll read one verse, it's a great chapter when Paul is talking about the struggle that he had between the old man and the new man. He cried out, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me the body of this death?" But what I will read is over in verse 13. Comical, when the law came to him in his heart that he had regenerated. See, Paul thought he was doing right. And let me say this, it's not only the gross sins that are sin. Not only the adultery, the murder, the sin. I got a book in my library. I'm going to ramble, but I'm going to ramble good, I think. I hope it'll be good rambling. I got a book in my library called A Theology of the Cross. It's talking about the Heidelberg Dispensation, which is a debate that Martin Luther had with somebody. And what I got out of that book was this. He says in this book, it's not the things that we do that are bad, the worst things we do. It's the things we think that are good is the worst things we do. And he made a convincing case that the one thing Christ hated more than anything else was the Phariseeism. The Pharisees weren't committing gross sin like adultery. They might have been trying to hide it. That wasn't what their forte was. Their forte was to be self-righteous and to say, Come not thou near me, for I'm holier than thou. And God hated that. If you don't believe it, read the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Read in the 5th chapter of Matthew, the Beatitudes. We read in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, the maledictions. He says, blessed over here. He says, cursed over here. Numerous times he said cursed, and there were the Pharisees. So it's sins of the attitude. It's sins of self-righteousness. It's sins, it's gross sin sometimes. But anyway, here's what God said through Paul in Romans 7:13. There's some two expressions here that are great. As he thought that the law became real to him as he became regenerate. And when that had been real before. Was that then which is good made death unto me, that is the law? God forbid that sin, get these impressions, sin, it might appear sin. Sin that might appear, that's a powerful expression. Because sin doesn't always appear sin. His sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. I hope that God will bless sin become exceeding sinful to us. And that's what happened to Job. If I won't turn there, I'll just read it to you. I can quote this enough to get the essence of this. But in Genesis 39:9, think about this. Job had an opportunity to commit a sin that most people wouldn't even sneeze at today. He could have committed adultery with this woman. People do it all the time. It's just a constant thing in our society. The movie star, most of them don't ever marry, they just have children together. And then they hop into somebody else's life and they have children by them. And the world doesn't think anything about that. We get hardened to that. And we have our pornography. We have, you know, we have our softcore porn. We have our hardcore porn. And we live this culture. And so it's a pleasantness to that kind of sin. There's a sinful pleasure in that. And so Job's away from home. And nobody knows where he is, really, that he knows well. He's a very powerful man, and he has been enticed with this woman on a constant basis, and it's pretty hard to bear that kind of pressure, because I'm sure it wasn't a one-time deal. She just constantly stayed after him. And so he had the attitude that people have today. He said, well, so what? This, everybody doing this. But you remember what he said in Genesis 39:9? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And aren't you glad sin was exceeding sinful to him, so he didn't do it? And that's what we need to do. See, the devil is always trying to get us to have our conscience seared with a hot iron, that things that one time bothered us may not bother us. I remember, I'm going to say this to my shame, because I don't do this anymore, but I used to have a pretty bad habit of cussing when I was, especially, I learned it in the Boy Scouts. I used to pull turn in the Boy Scouts, but I did. And I remember one time I said God's name in vain, and when I did, I get so scared, I just trembled. I thought I'd take the light to get me. But it didn't get me. So I did it again. And buddy, before you knew it, I was doing that on a pretty regular basis, not around anybody that knew me. And I didn't get scared about it anymore. And that's just one example. We can harden our consciences, but God hated that because he said, you're not going to be guiltless if you take my name in vain. And I'll take his name in vain. And he had every right to send me to hell right then, but he didn't do it because he's a merciful God. Well, remember the expression sin. It might appear, I mean, when Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, over in, I want to just say this too. Let's read 2 Samuel because I want to make a point here about the horror of sin. The horror of sin, I'll spend a few minutes on that to talk about the wonder of salvation. But the horror of sin, David got caught in that very same sin over in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And here's why I'm saying this. You know about this. I've got a point I'm going to make. This really struck me one day. I'm reading my Bible, you know, reading through the Bible. And so I had headings on my Bible here like you do in yours probably. And I've been reading all these headings, and they're just looking good. I mean, they're looking great. Everything going good. David's made king of Judah over here at the top over here. 6 sons born of David. Now he's made king of Israel. He's the king of Judah, now king of Israel. Everything's looking good. Everything's looking great. The ark brought from Gibeah. The ark had been in the wrong place. It's brought home. Things are looking great. God promises to David, this is in the 7th chapter and the 6th chapter, just wonderful promises made, just incredible promises God made to David. I mean, God promises to David. David subdueth his enemies. How about that? Isn't that wonderful? He sent us for Mephibosheth, we're getting a great covenant that not too long ago we heard talked about here, Mephibosheth. The Ammonites are defeated. Man, it's looking good. They're looking great. Then, 11:2, David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. He didn't say the same idea about that sin that Joseph did. Sin was like saying sinful. He knew he had done wrong. Then what do you have after that? Amnon loves Tamar. One of his sons violates his half-sister. Then you have next. Amnon is slain by Absalom's command. Tamar's brother Absalom. He waited his time, and after a couple of years, he had him assassinated to have revenge. David's children have read up trouble in your own household. Joab's artifice to bring Absalom home, which he's going to revolt against him. Joab's supposed to be David's trusted general, but now he had this parable that he got Absalom to come back home. His great conspiracy, Absalom's great conspiracy. You remember, Absalom's great conspiracy. You remember how that went? He was good looking and he had this long hair and stuff and he was bragging on all the people and he stole the hearts of the people from David. Then he got his ducks in a row, he rose in revolt, and now the next thing is David's flight. David's flight. He got to leave his own palace and run for his own son. Shimei curses David. Remember that? David's going on around up the mountain, all of that. He got his head covered. He's barefoot. He's weeping. And Shimei curses him. He began to curse him. Joab's brother said, let's go take that dead dog, cut his head off. David said, let him curse. Let him curse. Then he says some other things. Anyway, you get the point. And then Absalom, who David loved, even though he was his disloyal son, Absalom is slain by Joab. And so what you got in David's life there, even though God did forgive him, David mourned for Absalom. And it just gets sad all the way down to then Amasa, slain by Joab, David's generals. Joab killed him, assassinates him. Sorrow in David's household. How does this struck me one day when I did all that? 7 of Saul's sons slain. David numbered the people. Remember that one? He numbered the people. So a big plague came on Israel. One trouble after another. David would tell us, brothers and sisters, I wish that I had really considered the sinfulness of sin. Don't you think that? He didn't think about that. I told you before last week, I think it was last week, I'll tell you what the devil does. I'll tell you what he did to David. He showed him the bait. Big old juicy bait. Big old juicy bait. But he hid the hook. He'll do the same to you. Brother, it looks good. Yes, sirree. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And God hates sin. That's all there is to it. That same David, then, to show you how much he hated sin when God brought him to repentance, we read over in Psalm 51. And I'll read you the two verses. I want to make a point. When you do finally see how bad sin is, you don't try to cover it up. You don't try to say, well, the devil made me do it, like Red Buck used to say. That's just the way it goes. You know, it's just my weakness. Or society is just that way. Everybody's up doing it. The environment made me do it. You don't say that. What you do, you call sin, sin. And when you call sin, sin, and you repent of it and confess it, then God has mercy, even though there are consequences to sin. And David would tell us this. He would tell us that the parable to the daddy one time, in a good parable, when a man was trying to explain to his son about forgiveness. So he went up to a fence post. He nailed a whole bunch of nails to this fence post. And then he began to pull the nails out. He said, son, he said, those nails represent sin. He said, pulling those nails out represents God forgiving you, but he said, there's still got a hole in there, which represents the consequences of sin, because some of the consequences are there. Maybe if you drink enough whiskey and you get your stomach all messed up, and so God may forgive you, but you still can't eat very much, because you got ulcers, or your liver's gone. So there are sometimes, maybe a marriage breaks up, and it cannot be restored, because maybe there have been some remarriage and stuff like that. So there's always consequences. So the sin is horrible. Like one brother quoted, I think Andrew might have quoted this, he did quote it, in fact, from Isaiah 64, we got to realize even the things you think you're doing good, God Almighty said this, even our righteousness is our filthy rags. So the horrible sin, we just need to know how horrible sin is. But I want to talk about now, well, I hadn't read Psalm 51 yet. Let's read that. He calls sin sin. He calls, there's three Hebrew words for sin. There may be more. I know there's at least three. And he used all three of them here. He's trying to accentuate and emphasize what I've done has been terrible. And sin is exceeding sinful. So he said in Psalm 51, the great repentance psalm. Here I'll read the first five verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Isn't it wonderful that God's got loving kindness? This is going to be some of the wonder of salvation. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my what? Transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. Blot them out. Wash me thoroughly. And that's got the picture. That wash me thoroughly. Look that Hebrew word up. Like in the old time, the women had washboards. Remember that? I've seen something similar to that in India. When women go down to so many rivers, and they get these clothes. I'll be Casey. I don't know how old you are. I don't know. You're probably the old one I am, but you've probably seen this. And a washboard, something like that. They take these old clothes down there, and they'll put soap in it and beat them on a rock and just beat the dirt out of them. That's what he's saying. Beat this stuff out of me, God. Get this out of me. That's what David's saying. This stuff is not pleasant to me at all. I want to get this sin out of my life. Wash me, he said, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. That means missing the mark. Those are three words. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I'm glad it is before me. It's bad. If you're bothered by your sin, you all thank God for it. If they come before you night and day and hurt your conscience, you all thank God for it. The worst thing God can do is leave you to yourself. Because God sometimes leaves people to themselves and harden their conscience and they don't worry about it. They get worse and worse. What do you think about an abortion? It's the first time that they do what they do to babies in the abortion clinic. Don't you imagine that any human being is going to revolt? Even Himmler, my friend, even Heinrich Himmler wept one time when he saw some Jews being killed. So we got to find a more humane way to kill them. Isn't that amazing? This monster, but still a human being. This monster wept when he saw the Jew being killed. So we got to find a more humane way to kill them. That's where the gas chamber came from. Hitler, you know, like Wagner, he went to Wagner concerts every year. He's a human being too. But being a human being, my friend, you can also be a monster. We'd all be monsters more for God's grace. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sins are ever before me. Be glad if your sins are before you. We must beg God to give us godly sorrow. I know a man right now I'm trying to work with. He doesn't belong to the rest of you. I don't even ask me who it is. He doesn't have godly sorrow. He's pivoting around working in his marriage relationship. Pivoting around. I've got to stay on you all the time. Just do this, do that. If he were sorry, he'd do more than I'm asking him to do. And you will too. If you don't believe that, read the Corinthians letter. Godly sorrow works repentance not to be repented of. There's some energy in that verse, which I won't go there now, but there's energy in those verses. Let me tell you this. If you're godly sorrowful, you'll find a way to repent. That's the truth. I will too. I'm preaching to myself. If I'm godly sorrowful, I'll find a way to repent. I'm going to do something about it. Because the sorrow of the world works death. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. And then here's the essence. And here's what Joseph knew. Against thee only have I sinned. Now, David, what are you saying? You said against Bathsheba, against the boy that died, against the whole nation of Israel. But ultimately, against thee only have I sinned, done this evil. That's another word, by the way, evil, number four. In thy sight, because God saw what he was doing. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear from thy judges. Then he gave this verse 5. It wasn't a memory verse like we do to defend the doctrine of grace. It heartfelt. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity and sin that my mother can save me. Lord, I've always been this way. Please forgive me. So we ought to hate sin. And remember now, sin is not only the gross things. It's our jealousies, our greed, our covetousness. It's just everything. In fact, let me say this. Let's go in our mind for just a minute, if you will, me to Psalm 19 to get a concept of sin. Let's look at Psalm 19 for a minute. Look at the last few verses. I won't even turn over. I'll probably quote some of this. Cleanse me from secret faults. That's the thing. We don't even know they're sin. Let me just read it. I'll just read it. My folks are here anyway. I want to just get a point that I hope will be a good point for us to have tonight. The 19th chapter. He said, who can understand his errors? That's verse 12. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. What he means is not something I'm trying to hide, but something I don't even know is sin. Because we all have that in our lives. We all are self-deceived. We just are. Our hearts are just desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? We just are. So we ought to be grateful when somebody points our sins out, or when God does, instead of getting angry about it, we ought to be glad about it and do something about it. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. That's a good prayer. We ought to pray that prayer. But then he also recognized that he did things he knew were wrong, and you do too. I don't know who you are. Most of y'all are better than I am. Probably everybody in the church is better than I am. If you knew me, you'd probably say that. But I know this applies to you too, because I know you're a sinner. Even you good folks. I mean that, you know. So we have some good ones at church. Everybody's helped me, probably. But I'm telling you, folks, listen to this. Even you good sisters, you precious sisters I love, that are so pure and godly and modest that I love that. Thank you for God for having women like in our church. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Things I know they're wrong. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. God, do that, please. And another verse that I pray a lot of times from Psalm 119, I think it's verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. That's either verse 133 or verse 50. I've forgotten which one. Order my steps in thy word, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. We all pray that. God, don't let any besetting sin get a hold of me. Because they can do that, you know. They can do it. But then he shows how great a concept he had of how comprehensive our sins are. As he said, this last verse, as you know, and you can quote it, but let's just kind of run it together. Let me work with my mouth. See, I think if I do things good, but I can just do anything, I can do anything with my mouth only, right? No. Well, if I take care of my mouth and my actions, at least my thoughts are right? Nope. Actions, mouth, and thoughts. It's all included in that. Let the word, and it's a prayer. We need to pray. Let the word of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in all my brothers and sisters' sight. Nope. In my wife's sight, I want to please everybody. Don't anybody think bad of me. He said, in thy sight, O God. Let the word of my mouth, the message of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now let's talk about the wonder of salvation, because that's a bad picture I'm painting, but it's a true picture. I just hadn't done a good enough job at it. It's black. You can't make sin too black. You can't make it too black. If we were in places tonight, we're so blessed here, so thank God, my friend, that we have not had a war-torn society here since the Civil War in our country. The horror people have gone through in our world. The famines and the wars and stuff like that. Injustice to people just blow your mind. But I want to talk about the wonder of salvation. Now, God hates sin. He hates it. When we really ought to look at God hating sin, if we really did, we look at Calvary. That's where God hated sin. We've been delivered from the wrath to come, but Jesus Christ has not delivered from the wrath to come. He, by covenant agreement, endured the wrath to come on our behalf. And so we look at Calvary, we get some idea of what God thinks about sin. He hates it. So the only way he could still be the holy God and be our Savior is to let the Lord be our substitute. And so, as it said in Isaiah 56:3, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turn everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's why he poured his wrath out on him. But let's look just a minute now. I'll spend just a few minutes. I'll just love this. I hope you will too. Now, this, my friend, don't just say, you know, I know how it is. We all know this. But let's just really ask God to give us a fresh appreciation. Let's look at Romans 8 for a minute. The wonder of salvation. Let's read the first four verses. Then maybe a few of the last verses. I really was going to think on Romans 8 tonight. My mind gets it going. And I got to pull some other stuff in here too, so I won't do the whole chapter. This is wonderful. Therefore now, with all I talk about now, and how bad God hates sin, therefore now, no condemnation. That means you're not guilty. That's what it means. You're not guilty. You're just. You don't got to hold it. Listen, let me tell you something. I want to tell you something. This is just me. You know that God's smiling at you? I'm going to tell you something else. It's okay to smile back at it. I've done that some lately. I've really enjoyed it. I didn't do it on purpose. It kind of spontaneously happened one night. I worked with God in private, and all of a sudden I broke up the biggest smile. You know, when Jesus smiled at me, I smiled back at her. Well, the first time she smiled at me, I like to make my shirt go down my back like a lineage. Still not. Man, she smiled at me. That's, Casey, I love you, buddy. Okay, so I smiled at each other. We're friends. We're friends of God. Brother, I'll prove to you Jesus smiled at you. You know, he's smiling at you. Justin, I'm not giving you rhetoric. I'm making a face. I'm talking about the Bible. Look over here at number 6. You say this sometimes in such a wonderful way. But look at number 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So I'm going to tell you, it's all kind of smile back at God. You're going to find him one of these days. You think when we see Jesus Christ face to face, that wonderful smile, we're going to have a frown. We're going to flood our face with a big smile, with a big grin, ecstatic. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's just a description. That's not talking about condition right there. That's just the way God's children, they try to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. That's their tendency. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. You may have been made free from the law of sin and death. You're not under the law anymore trying to work your way to heaven. For what the law could not do it. Nothing wrong with the law, but it couldn't do it. Why couldn't it do it? What the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, my flesh and your flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk by the flesh, flesh, and spirit. You kept the law perfectly as far as God is concerned. You have, Matt, you kept the law perfectly in Jesus Christ. He's kept it for you. So I'll skip down a little bit to verse 31 to the end. Verse 31 to the end. What should we then say to these things that Paul's been talking about, these wonderful things he's been talking about? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? A lot of people want to try to be against you. You've got enemies. I know you worry about things sometimes, think things are against you, think people are against you. The devil, he's against us, you know. He's accusing us constantly. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he'd done that, he's going to give you everything you really need. He didn't spare his own Son. Did he deliver him up for us all? To the cross, to Calvary. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? How are you going to do it? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is God to justify? Let's keep reading. This verse 34 is the, I can't say it's the best verse of the Bible, but too many I'd say that about. But it's one of the best verses of the Bible. Listen, folks, look at this verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? I kind of like that when Christ, you know, I've been preaching out Revelation and said, who's worthy to open the book? Well, I'll tell you what, it's your challenge right now. The whole universe. I want the devil to hear this. I want all the demons to hear this. I want all the enemies of Christ people to hear this. If I could shout it out in the whole universe, I would. Who is he that condemneth? The devil tried to condemn Job. It didn't work, did it? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. He's the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Should tribulation, and sometimes God people go through tribulation, and they think that they have been separated from God, they have not been. Or distress or persecutions, which we have not experienced that yet. Or famine, I've never really had a famine, but many of God people have gone through famine. Or nakedness, when we were just hunted out, and they turned people out in the field sometime with no winter clothes. Many times that's been done to God people over in Europe. They turned them out to freeze to death when they would not denounce the Lord. Or peril or sword. And it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted sheep to the slaughter. They had all these things, in all these things. In all, not because, not in spite of them. In all these things we're more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, he hit number one, enemy number one. I like what Paul did. He got that big haymaker of the gospel, and right in the mouth goes death, but first. shall death, the worst enemy of all, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wonder of salvation. You know the one from John 13:10 there. I won't turn there, but you know it. When Jesus was washing their feet, and he said, you're clean every whit, but not all. Judas Iscariot was not one of his children, so he wasn't clean. He said every whit. Now, as you've heard me say this lots of times, we take the feet washing communion. Think about who he's talking to. He didn't say you will be clean. He said you are clean, justified already. Think about that now. That was the 13 through 17 is the unit there. It's really 18. And so right that same night, one of those men who he said you're clean every whit betrayed him and denied him three times. And all of them forsook him and left him. All of them. But Casey, he said, you're clean. You are clean every whit. And you are too. By justifying righteousness. Now we're Colossians 1:22. And I quoted that today, but I'm going to read it to you again. There's three words there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. This is real, man. This is not just a fairy story. This is not just kind of theory. This is real truth here, which we'll find out someday when before God judgment seat. The whole world will find out about it. Colossians 1:22. I'll start at verse 21. We'll start up even earlier than that, but then you read the whole chapter. And you, there were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Isn't that amazing? You're holy. You're unblameable. You're unreprovable in his sight. Can't blame you. Can't reprove you. Can't put any charge. You're holy. That's far as God's concerned. And then in Ephesians 1:4, you know this one. You've memorized this many times. In 1:4, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy, without blame before him in love. The wonder of salvation. I get two or three more, and then we'll be through. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Sometimes do a study on your own. It's a joy to do this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. This is how God's working with us. It's a prayer that Paul prayed for the brethren there. I know it was an answered prayer. I know God answered it. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Soul, spirit, and body. Not just my soul. Not just my spirit, but also my body. And then Revelation 14:5. We hadn't got there in Revelation yet, but we will, Lord willing. And this one is a mind blower. Man, I mean, the first time I saw this, I just couldn't believe it. I've been reading about it for years and never had really seen it yet. Revelation 14:5. Talk about the saints, that you can see that plainly as you see the context. And you think about God's throne that we read about, and that they're casting their crown before him, and that everybody is just covering their faces before him, and they're just worshiping him, and they're saying holy, holy, holy before him, all that. And in their mouth was found no guile, get this, for they are without fault before the throne of God. That's an amazing statement. Before where? Before the throne of God. They're without fault before the throne of God. And then my final one, and I'm going to draw a few practical implications of this, but I'm going to give you a final scripture. And you've heard me do it before. When I found this out many years ago, when I first started preaching, I found this. Man, I tell you what, that's about the thing I preached on for a while. You can see why here in a minute. It's when old Balaam is trying to curse Israel. He can't do it. He can't curse him. He wanted to so badly. He wanted that money. Balak's so afraid of the Israelites to come in there and conquer him, but they finally did. So he hires this man who really had magic powers, no doubt some kind of demonic power, to come in there. He tried every angle. He went in the hills. He went in the valley. He looked out from every angle. He never could curse them. That's what the devil does to us. He's just trying to find something to get on us. But he just can't do it. Now Israel, you remember how rebellious they were. You remember how rebellious they were? They just provoked Moses all over the place. They murmured and complained. They carried on. That's Israel I'm talking about. But when he said in Numbers 23:21,
It's about what God saw when he saw Israel, which is a type of spiritual Israel, which is God's children. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. The shout of the king is among them. Brethren, we got all kinds of iniquity and perverseness, but God doesn't see it. Now, let me tell you something, too. I didn't think about this until just now, but I have mentioned it before. I read it, reading Hebrews 11. That's the faith chapter. In Hebrews 11, you'll find this to be true. There's not a charge laid against any one of those people there. But all of them have charges that could be laid against them. Because God sent them through the blood. Moses, he said the same thing about Moses, even though he did some things that weren't right. Even old Gideon, who had a lot of sin. Even Samson, we know. And all God does, he said, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. They're my children. So when he looked at them in Hebrew, you find that. One time, a guy challenged me on it, he was wrong. He said, what about Rahab the harlot? That's just what they call her. She wasn't a harlot anymore. God wasn't even called up against her. That's just what she designated to know her mother Rahab's. So then he goes, okay, now let me just draw some practical implications. Can I? Here's what I hope you'll take home tonight in regard to this truth I preached to you. Number one is be encouraged. I'm going to give you two verses to be encouraged by over from 1 John. One of them is verse 7. Because sometimes we break fellowship with God. We can't break our relationship. Thank God I proved that. We know we break fellowship. We just sin against God and we don't repent, so we don't feel his presence. So, he said 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and that means we've got to get back to reading our Bibles and doing what's right and praying and repenting of our sins, getting our attitude, they all be through God's grace. But this is what, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That means with him, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That old dirty conscience you got can be cleansed, but we got to walk with him to do it. And then he said in 1 John 1:9, which is right in there with that, in the same context, and you know it as well as I do, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just. It's based on his character to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, lots of times when I take a shower, I think about that verse. I say, man, this shower sure feels good. I'm getting this old dirt off. I'm going to have a fresh start this morning, and we need a fresh scripture shower, too. But he said he would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another thing that I'll do practically, besides being encouraged, we ought to hate sin. So try to develop a hatred for sin, because sin is, if you mess with it, is a pleasure in that sin. David had pleasure, but it didn't last long. The jealous refused the sinful pleasure, and I'm glad he did. But what we really need to do, because we live in a world that glorifies sin. We live in a world that calls us prudes and all kinds of stuff, don't they? They think we're crazy. Nathan, some of his basketball buddies cannot believe. They just can't believe he's what he is, which is a pure young man. But they're glad now. And one guy, two or three of them said, Nate, wish I live like you live. At first they thought he was really some oddball, but they know he's just a good old boy. He's not self-righteous, but he tried to live right. I think it blows their minds. So the world thinks that we're just a bunch of nuts, the way we live. We want to be celibate. We want to be godly. So we hear the world, and it could wear us down. We'll be careful. We've got to be in the Bible constantly. You can be at church all the time. But we need to do this and remember this. Over in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We need to learn how to hate evil. And it said about Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews there, chapter 1, the God speaking to the Son said, you have loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Let's try to develop a love of righteousness, a hatred of iniquity. It's going to be a lifelong battle, folks. You know it will be. It'll be a lot, but we got to work at that all the time. Develop more and more of a love of righteousness, a hatred of iniquity. And then finally this, my final thing, besides being encouraged and also to hate iniquity, I got a verse that I want to read from Luke 7. Because do you think you've been forgiven of your sins? Do you realize how bad your sins are? If you don't think they're very bad, forgiveness won't mean much to you. So you're not going to love the Lord very much. If you really know how bad your sins are, then you will be filled with love for him and want to serve him. So let's look at the truth that happened here in the 7th chapter of Luke. Verse 36, let's read this story. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. We're all sinners, so she was a notorious sinner. Everybody knew it. The Pharisee was not a sinner in that sense. We know he really was, and we know his heart was not right because God certainly saw through his self-righteousness. The holy woman in the city was a sinner when she knew that Jesus sat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Stood at his feet behind him weeping. She was weeping. I think these were tears of joy, don't you? Tears of gratitude. Began to wash his feet with tears. Just think about this actually happened, folks. Think about how that looked. This lady comes in there, she just cries so big old tears that washed on his feet. She wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet, anointed them with ointment. What a strange thing that must have been. Now the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake with himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, that right there shows what a bad heart he had. If he were a prophet, just call it this man, would have known what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. Hypocrite, call him master. But a certain creditor, he fixes to condemn him out of his own mouth. Isn't the Lord something? He can condemn you out of your own mouth. Man, he fixes to say, yeah, he gave him enough rope, he's going to hang himself here. There's a certain creditor, which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. Now, how much do you think you owe tonight? How much do I think I owe? And when they had nothing to pay, and we don't, you know, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he that to whom he forgave most. He said to him, thou hast rightly judged. He turned to the woman and saith unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. She had washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. This woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. This woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I said to her, to thee, her sins which are forgiven, or which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So I hope, my friend, we can know how great our sins are, we might love him more. Because if we don't think they're all that bad, we're not going to appreciate Calvary. But we see what we really are, then we will really appreciate Calvary.